controversy yet. He said that the ladies like it, so that gives me all the motivation I'm going to need. Really glad I found that tonight. No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15 tonight. Luke chapter 15. I'm studying rhetoric and public address, and you're always supposed to come up with a creative introduction, and I really, just going to be honest, I couldn't find one tonight. So I might actually have to go to you guys for a little creative introduction. The title of my challenge that I want to give you guys tonight is Seeing Our Similarities to the Senior Son. Really practicing my alliteration there. So Seeing Our Similarities to the Senior Son. How many of you guys like a good short story? Man, I really, in high school, I missed the boat in literature. I really did. I just really didn't enjoy it. Mrs. Kearns is probably over there shaking her head because she was teaching it to me. But I really missed the boat. And I got into college and I took a lit class and I was kind of dreading it. I liked the English, didn't like the lit. But then I really got into it. Man, there are some awesome stories that are just brilliant. They're really incredible stories. And tonight I want us to look at a story, a short story, that I think might be one of the best that's ever written. I think it's a really good one. How many of you guys have ever watched a movie, read a book, and you tried to put yourself in the place of the character that you saw in that book or that movie? I do that all the time. Most of the books or the movies that I like, man, I really enjoy them because I can find myself doing those things that character does. Or I can find myself involved in that book in something that in some way that applies to my life. Mr. Johnny, I asked him to kind of think about it and tell me what his favorite book is. So, what'd you come up with, Mr. Johnny?
Two-part answer.
Okay.
10 years ago, it was Mike Hammer and Mickey Spillane in the detective series.
Okay.
Now, it's just leather-bound board.
Yeah. Yeah. Why did you like those detective series?
Because, like you just said, I put myself in it as a detective and tried to get ahead of the story and solve the mystery before the book did.
Exactly. Exactly right. Mr. Johnny, he's a pretty crafty man if you've never been around him. He likes to think. He likes to have a little riddle. And I can see him getting into those books. And tonight, we're going to get into a story. And I want you all to put yourself into the story and see how you would have responded. See how you would have reacted to the circumstances this young man found himself in. Luke chapter 15. I actually want to start right here in verse 1. It says, Jesus is talking to he's telling a parable. And he says, Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake unto them a parable, saying. And then he goes on and he tells about a shepherd that has lost a sheep. Now, you guys are already, you're going, okay, shepherd lost a sheep. One comes back, or one's gone. You know the story. He goes out. He looks for it. He finds it. There's rejoicing. Okay? The next story. Look down in verse 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house? Basically, again, it's a story that you guys might be familiar with. A lady loses some coins that are representative of her marriage engagement. And they're not only valuable, but they're also just sentimental to her. And she loses one, and she finds it, and she rejoices. I remember one time I was about probably 7 or 8 years old, and my mom lost her engagement ring. It had fallen off her finger, and I came home from school, and she was frantically searching, like just going insane. And I remember walking in the house, and you're like 7, and you know your mom is just, she's having problems. Like, you just can tell, and you're just like, oh no, you know, like. And I'm analyzing the situation. I have no idea where I found the ring. I have no idea. I wish I could remember. But I found it, and I brought it to her. And she just was so happy. She was just, man, I think I could have asked for anything in the world that day, and I think I would have gotten it, okay? She was really happy. Okay, so a little engagement ring that's lost. Okay, and then Jesus tells the parable of a lost son. I think you guys know this story. It's the story of the prodigal son. Okay, so you know the story. A young man gets into his inheritance early. He's rebellious to his father. He runs away from his house. Okay? He takes his inheritance. He spends it on terrible ways of living. Pours it into worldliness. And then, look down in verse 17. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, he saw his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to them, Thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he, answering, said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this, thy son was come, who hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is now found. Look back at verse 2 really quickly. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I don't know about you guys, but I've heard a lot of preaching on Luke chapter 15. A lot of message about the prodigal son. But I'm going to question how many prodigal children of God we have in this auditorium. I don't think that we have many. The fact that you're here on a Sunday night tells me that you do not just have a casual Christianity. But I do think that we might have a few elder sons in here. And the reason is because, you know what, this elder son, although he was involved with his father, and although he lived around his father, he had no relationship with his father, he had no love for his father, and he had no love for the people around him. I think I want to point out just a few characteristics of this elder son. And the first one is that he was suffocating in bitterness. Look for me in verse 28. Let's go down to verse 29. He answered and said unto his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. He's questioning his father's authority. He's saying, you know what, I've done all these things, and I still did not get this kid to make merry with. This thy brother, my brother has come, and I don't want to have anything to do with him. I am bitter, I'm angry at him. You know, some of you folks in this auditorium have lived a long time suffocating in bitterness. You know, you just have something that happened in your life and it's just strapped on your back and you carry it around and you have no idea that if you would just come and lay it before the Father, He would take care of it. He would leave it. He would take it off your shoulders and He would handle it. There are so many things to be bitter about in life. Life is hard, isn't it? It's tough. People are hard. People make mistakes. But you know what? Our God, our Father, is so willing to love us. You know, there are so many things in your life that you could be bitter about, and things that you didn't even do. It was someone else's fault. It was someone else's problem. But you know what? Our Father knows all of those things. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, that God is faithful, that He will provide a way of escape, that you can bear anything that comes into your life. Do you think Christ could have been bitter about the fact that he was beaten on the cross, that he was spat upon, that his brothers hated him because he made them a public figure, that Judas betrayed him, that Peter denied him. But yet your dad is mad at you about something you've done, and you can't forgive that. You know, some person in the church has offended you in some way, and that's too much to forgive. God doesn't know about that. you know, your son, your daughter, they don't want to have anything to do with you and you can't forgive them. But yet Christ forgave you of every sin that you've ever committed. Your Father forgave you of everything that you've ever done and you're not willing to forgive. I've seen so many people. I've been in church for a long time. My mom and dad were talking. We were saying, I was probably in church a week after I was born. We saw, I think, the both of us were here today, and they brought their little kid to church. I've seen a lot of people in church, and I've seen a lot of bitter people. I'm only 20. I've seen a lot of bitter people. And you know what? You cannot live a victorious, joyful Christian life strapped and suffocating in bitterness. You can't do it. And you know what? There's nothing in your life that if you don't come to God and you say, God, I need you and I need your strength to help me get over this, that He can't provide a way of escape that you can bear it. The second thing I want us to see is that He was swamped in strife. He was swamped in strife. Look at verse 28. He says, and He was angry and would not go in. Do you think that this older brother came out and he said, Dad, you know, I really have a problem with my older brother. And I don't think that we should have had this party. I really don't. No, I think he had a little more force, a little more anger, a little more fire. Dad, why are you doing this? I can't believe it. He was swamped in wrath, in strife. You know what? The effects of your bitterness will lead to this as well. You know, you have this bitterness, and there's two responses to bitterness. There's one that you can just hold everything inside, and you have this caged-up, closed personality. But then there's also this manifestation of your bitterness where you just explode, and you let everyone around you know that you're bitter. You know, at first you can respond to bitterness, and it can be minor. But if you hold it in your heart, it makes you bump up your level. You know, what happens is you come to your friends, and you know, you have a little problem with something, so you say a little gossip word about it, right? You come and you're like, I don't really like that. I don't like the way that works. But then after a while, your friends kind of tune it out, right? They've heard you complain about it a million times. They don't really respond. So after a while, you're still talking and you're still upset with God and you're still upset with your circumstances. And then you go, you have to bump it up a little bit so everyone pays attention a little bit more, right? Everyone has to kind of bump up the things that they do. I think it's really amazing. We'd be doing cheers all summer long. And, you know, there would be kids that, like, we would kind of raise our volume to, like, get over them, to try and communicate with them and talk to them. And it's like pretty soon the whole room is just erupting, right? We've all been in those circumstances. I mean, I can't tell you how many kids I came across this summer that were just angry. They were bitter. They were frustrated. And you know what? There was two responses. Some of them, They just held it in. And, you know, they still sat there. They still sat there in the services. They looked like they were paying attention. But then when you really got to know them, you really got to break it down. And they were mad about something. They were mad. But then you had those other kids that they came in. They just sat there and they were clearly in rebellion. But you know what? Both those responses are going to have the same result. And you know what? Some of you guys might say, yeah, Micah, I'm not a prodigal son. I've never wandered. But yet you can sit in here with your harbored bitterness and your quiet responses of anger. And, man, you can't have a relationship with God. You cannot be trusting in your God. You can't have the power of God in your life. You can't have the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit. Again, there are circumstances that are tough in life. I'm not doubting that. But you know what? Everyone has problems. You know, welcome to life, you know? Everyone has problems. Did this older son, did he do anything to his younger brother? I don't think so. I don't know. But at the same time, he let his younger brother's sin affect his life. And then his sin was greater than his brother's sin, it seems like. Because he harbored this bitterness inside of him. There can be no joy when we are swamped in strife. When we're bitter and we're angry, it all comes back to selfishness. I think it's amazing. We studied Galatians chapter 5. And if I could preach about anything else tonight, that's what it would be. Galatians chapter 5. But it says, for brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You know what? A lot of people look at the life and they're like, Micah, I can't find a way to be happy. I talked to a guy yesterday on the plane. He has a successful business. He's going to Alaska on a fishing trip. That's where he's headed. And he looked at me and he's like, man, I'm just not happy. You know, I've done all these things in my life. I try to go to church every once in a while, but I'm just not happy. You know what? The way to get happy is by looking at other people. You know, there are so many times in our lives when we're like, man, I don't have this, and I don't have this, and God, you didn't give me this. And God, why are they doing this? But in all actuality, why aren't you going, man, what can I do for that person? Man, how can I help out there? You know, what can I do over here? You know what? Pretty soon, the focus is no longer on the problems that you don't have. It's about all the other people that are around you. And you forget about all those things that you need, and God will just bless and provide. It's amazing to me. I've seen a lot of generous people. You know, they're just generous, man. You come up to them, and they'll just slip you a $5 bill. You know, they got a little extra cash, and you know, they don't use it to go and save for that next high-def TV. You know, they take it and they spend it on somebody. You know, they buy a little something for somebody and just try to encourage them. You know, those people are never without. Those people never are slacking. Some of you folks, you look at God, and you're looking at God, and you're just like, I don't want to give them anything. You know, I don't want God to take anything that I want to hold back. But you know what, when you fully commit to God, and when you come, as the younger brother came, and you come back to God, and you say, God, I need you more than anything. Does God say, oh yeah, give me your whole life and go serve? No. He says, hey, give him a robe. Give him a ring. Give him some shoes. Give him food. We're going to have a party. We're going to feast. We're going to be joyful. And a lot of times we look at our Christian life and we're like, I'm so frustrated. I'm so angry about the things that I don't have. And we can't stop and focus on the needs of other people. And you know what? When we do those things, all those things that we need, we can find in Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think it's amazing that we look at ourselves and we're like, you know, that same mercy that I needed for sanctification, that same grace I needed for salvation, I don't need that to live. You know, that's such a false way of looking at it. We needed Christ when we were 5 years old and we were sinners. And we came before Him and we said, God, I need you to save me. And we need that same grace as we live every day in our Christian life. You can't come to God and be like, oh, God, I'm going to try to give you a few things here. And I want some grace for this aspect of my life, but I'm not going to give you the rest. So give me all your grace, and I'm going to serve you over here. That's not a joyful life. I think it's amazing. You know, just so many kids over the summer would come to me and they'd be like, Micah, I'm so frustrated with the things that I have at home. And you know what? Some of those kids, they just seen people murdered in their family. I had a kid this summer who was from inner city Chicago, and he saw one of his best friends get shot in a drive-by shooting. And the kid was bitter. He was angry. And I said, you know what? I have no idea how to relate to you, but my God does. But you know what? I had a lot of Christian school kids that came to me and they said, Micah, I'm so bitter because I can't do these things. And my parents just don't seem to have joy of God in their life. And you know what? That same God who can provide for that murder that happened is that same God who can provide for you in your everyday life. And a lot of times we forget that our saving God should be our sustaining God. And you know what? When we try to look at ourselves and we're like, God, I need you for salvation, but I'm going to go figure out how to live my life. Yeah, I'm going to live my life and be saved and have absolutely no joy. That's an equivalent statement. God is our sustaining grace as well as our saving grace. I think that he was a little bit conceited. Let's look at verse 29. And he answering and said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. He says, I've never broken any of thy commandments. How many of you guys think that's true? I don't. I mean, look at this response. I don't think it was a one-time action. A lot of times we look at so many other people around us and you're like, man, that guy's so much worse than me. He is. I'll tell you, there's so many times I was counseling kids this summer. I'm just counseling. I'm like, you know, this is how the Bible says you should respond to that problem. And at the same time, I'm going, Micah, that's how you need to respond to that problem. Micah, that's how you need to respond to that sin. Micah, that's a bad response that you just had a couple hours ago. You know? And the same way that we look at our lives is, it's amazing. I think it's amazing in Galatians again. It says, For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as you love yourself. How much do we love ourselves? I mean, it's pretty amazing how much we really love ourselves, isn't it? Then we get a picture on our camera. What's the first reaction? How do I look? If I don't look good, delete that baby, you know? Get that off there. You know? We get a little picture on Facebook that we're tagged in. We're like, oh my word, I look terrible. Get that off there. The whole world can see that. You know, man, I come home and I deserve to have everything prepared to me for me when I get home. You know, my wife, man, she did not have the meal cooked today. I can't believe it. You know, my husband, man, he is not serving me. He is not, I deserve so much better. And what if God would have looked at his disciples and be like, hey, I deserve so much better than you guys? What if Christ, instead of washing his disciples' feet, would have said, guys, I'm too good for that, actually. I'm actually good. Someone else needs to come take care of the dirty job. Well, we look at ourselves and we think we're pretty sweet, don't we? I mean, it's only when you come to God and you say, man, God, I am just pathetic. And that's when God's grace and that's when God's mercy can just work through you. In my weakness, you are made strong. Man, it's amazing when we start thinking that we have things under control, that God quickly shows us, you certainly don't. You know? Man, I'm getting pretty good at studying here. I got my grades wrapped up. Got a nice little A on the last test. These new study habits are really working well. You know, bam, on the next test, right? And I've really got this witnessing thing down. And I'm getting good at this little, what's the program you're doing? Grow Outreach. I'm getting good at it. Slam door at the next house, right? You know? When we look at ourselves and we're like, man, I'm doing pretty well. There are so many times this summer where I'd have a good week, you know. You get cabins, and you get some good cabins, and you're like, man, these kids are really growing for God, and they're really paying attention. Man, it seemed like every time you got a little bit conceited, God would slap you with a kid the next week, man, who just, man, I can't handle him. You know, I've seen this in parents. I got this first kid, man, I got him under control. Really got him obeying. He's doing great. I've really got this parenting thing wrapped up. Next kid, man. Terrible twos. You know? There are so many things in our life that we just try to do without the grace of God. And it's pathetic. It's terrible. Finally, he was sick of the system. I think this is the one that just applies to me so much. What's your motivation? He was serving, right? He was doing all the commandments. He was doing everything he needed to do. But was he happy? Absolutely not. He obeyed his father, don't you think? He was doing all the things. Was he happy? I don't think so. How many of you guys, some of you guys have a parent, father, it's in this room. Some of you guys don't. But I can see this in our lives where we got these our father figures, right? And you start out as a little child, and why do you obey your father? Isaiah, why did you obey your dad when you were little? Yeah, I spent a lot of time at the Marsh's house when I was about 7 years old, and there was a fear factor. There was a little fear factor, you know. Nathan, why do you obey your dad right now to this day? You might have a little fear, right? He might get you in trouble. Stephen, why do you obey your dad right now? Stephen's still afraid. Dad, do you think that if your dad told you to do something, my grandpa, do you think you'd still do it? Why would you do that?
Out of honor and respect.
Out of honor and respect.
Maybe fear.
Maybe a little fear. Okay. You know, when I was four, I obeyed because I didn't want to get beat. I mean, it was just an honest thing, right? I didn't want to get in trouble. You know, I was afraid. You know what? So many times we look at our God and we're like, God, I'm afraid of him. I don't want to mess up. I want to fulfill all my requirements that I have to do so God doesn't come and get me. Right? But you know why I obey my dad now? It's not because I'm afraid my dad's going to take me out back and spank me. You know? He might be able to. I'd probably run because I think I'm faster. Okay? But I don't obey my dad because I'm afraid of him anymore. You know why I obey my dad is because I love him. Because I don't want to offend or break my relationship with my dad. There's another motivation though, and that was really big for me when I was about 10 to 16, 17. You know why I obeyed a lot when I was from that age? Because I just wanted to be able to do things. You know what? How many times do we live our Christian lives like this? God, I'm going to come to church. I'm going to read my Bible a little bit. I'm going to sing in choir. Okay, so I've done those things. Now, God, I want you to kind of give me a little thing. You know, I want to have a good family. You know, I want my family to grow up and be respectful. But I'm not going to have a real, totally devoted relationship to you. I just want a few things from our relationship. You know, if I didn't obey when I was 15, my dad probably wouldn't have spanked me. He probably just said, you know what, here's some things that you can't do because you're not responsible. And there's different motivations. And one of those is fear. One of those things is to get things. You treat God like a genie. You're just like, I want a few things here. So I'm going to come to church. I want my kids to be good kids. So we're going to go to church every once in a while. Folks, if you want to turn your kids away from God, have a lackluster relationship with God. Just show them that a lackluster relationship with God is how you live. That's exactly how they're going to be. And they're going to be like, you know what, God is nothing. Because they've seen it in your life that you didn't devote yourself to God. So they're not going to devote themselves to God. They're going to be like, God's a hoax. My parents tried that. That thing called church, we tried that. But you know what, I really want to challenge you about your service. Is that your service is not supposed to be fear motivated. It's not supposed to be, oh, Pastor Wright will really like me. You know, Pastor Wright's a good leader, so we're going to follow him. You know, Pastor Shank, he's got some good activities, and he's going to be my friend if I come. He's going to think I'm a good guy. You know what? Try having a relationship with God. And you look around, and you're like, God is so good. And that impacts the way that I live. You know, this summer was big for me in that. Because I had to be in God's Word all the time. And I realized, you know what? For the first time, if I just totally surrender to God, He's not going to beat me because I disobeyed. You know, He's not going to give me a few more things. But when you come to God and you're just like, God, I need you. God, I want to serve you because I love you. Man, God is good. You know, we studied this morning Sodom and Gomorrah. God reached out to those people. He reached out to Abraham. He was like, I want to give you as many chances as possible. And some of you guys in this room, God has already given you hundreds of chances. And He's given you more. And why do you look at Him and go, God, I don't want to give you everything because you might take something from me. You know what? We tried those things, haven't we? We've all tried them. We've tried our jobs. We've tried self-discipline and legalism. I'm going to obey God. And I'm going to do the right thing at church. How's that joy working out for you? But it's when we come and we have a relationship with our Father, and man, everything just works out. And it's amazing because God just gives us the grace that we need. Mercy for what we just did. Because let's face it, our righteousness is filthy rags. It's not because we're getting good at this. But our grace for that next step. And slowly, there becomes a pattern of dependence on God. And God, I'm walking with you and I'm being led by your Spirit. And I can fight the flesh and I see the vain, empty calling of the flesh. I'm going to leave it. I'm going to go follow the satisfying, sustaining, joyous relationship with my Heavenly Father. And a lot of times I found myself serving for all the wrong reasons. I found myself serving because I wanted to look good. Come back to how much do you love yourself? You know, I really want to get up and sing real loud so people hear me and go, Micah has a great voice. And he can really sing those notes. Then why don't we get up and praise God while we're standing out here? You know, it's not about the 100 people that are around you. It's about you lifting your voice to God and saying, how great thou art. Wonderful, merciful Savior. Precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? Why don't you lift your heart to God and praise Him for what He's done? I came across a really awesome story. This summer at camp, I had to do some one-on-ones. And what it was is, I had to get together with a kid for about 20 minutes. And I talked to my dad about this. Just a great time. Because you push away all the other kids, all the other activities, and it was just you and a kid sitting there talking about how your devotion's doing. You know, how are you doing? Like, are you sincerely happy? And you know, so many kids would just come to me and they'd break. But sometimes you get a situation where it's just awkward. I mean, you don't know this kid very well. You've known him for like 2 days. It's just you and him sitting there. And you ask him a question, he's like, yeah. Where are you from? Chicago. Silence. You know? So I had to come up with a few creative things. And one of my creative things was, I would just be like, hey, if you had 1 day to spend, and you could do anything in the whole world, what would you do? You know, I kind of developed my own over the course of the summer. So mine was, I want to take a plane, I want to start off my day in India. So I only get 24 hours, so I got to spend it wisely. I'm starting over in India, and I'm skydiving in on the Taj Mahal. I mean, sick. It's pretty sick. It's awesome. Sorry, sick means good. I'm sorry. That's probably not the right thing to use while I'm up here, but it's a very good thing, okay? So I'm skydiving down on the Taj Mahal, okay? Get there, get to check it out for a little bit. Then I get back on a plane, I fly into London, see the Battle of Hastings, you know, a couple things like that, historic sites. Coming back to the Steelers with my family, a couple of friends for a Monday night Steelers game. That's a great day, okay? But I got to look into Taj Mahal, and I did some research on it. And there was this story about the Taj Mahal when it was created. It was actually a memorial to the king's dead wife. So his wife dies, he takes her casket out, he puts it in the middle of a field, and he starts literally building this beautiful temple around it. But what happened was, after a couple of years, you know, this king's visiting, he's really getting into the project. And he goes and he's walking along, and he's, you know, I can see a king, you know, out there directing. You know, that looks a little rough. Let's sand that a little more. You know, let's get some nicer wood over there. And he's walking around and he trips on a box. And you can just see a king in all his majesty, you know, he's like, trips, looks kind of stupid. He gets mad, right? What's this box doing? You know, we've all tripped over the chair in the living room. Who put that there? You know, come on. So he takes that box and he says, take this box out. I want it destroyed. It took him about 2 months later to realize that that box that he destroyed was his wife's casket. He'd really forgotten the reason that he was doing all those things. He totally forgot. You know, he had great intentions to start. Here it is. Some of you guys like to start it, and you have great intentions. You know, you just got saved, and you're passionate about God, and you're trying to do all these things, but sometimes we forget about the relationship, don't we? You know, we take that box of our relationship with God, and we're like, throw that out. I'm trying to do this thing the right way. And we totally forget that our reliance and our relationship needs to be with that God and that Savior that saved us. I want us to look really, really quickly at the Father. Look at verse 20. And he rose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Look down at verse 29. I'm sorry. And he answered and said to his father, 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. You know, we have an awesome God that is going to come out and he's going to have compassion and he's going to come to us. You know what? Some of you guys have just feared God for so long. Stop fearing God. He's awesome. He's good. And if all you have to do is just come and lay your life before him and say, he is so good. And just lay your life before him and say, I want to have a relationship with you. And you know what? I can promise you, that although you might have bitterness because people have done things wrong to you in the past, God is not going to do bad things to you. You might be sick of serving. So come renew that relationship with God.
and see if it gives you joy. Because I think it will. Our Father is good. He loves us. He's going to provide for us.
I challenged you all at the beginning just to think about how you look at stories, right? We like to put ourselves in them and see how we would have responded. Check your life out tonight and see if you have similarities to the senior son. Because if you do, I promise you that you're not having that joy. You're not having that victorious Christian life. Quickly, I think it's amazing that our entire Christian life can revolve around the cross. That's what it is. God loved us so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish, but will have everlasting life. God, thanks for saving me. I'll see you later. Thanks for loving me. Take it easy. I'm going to go figure out how to do this now. Man, it's awesome when we come to our saving God and say, God, I need sustaining grace. And, He really is that amazing. Taste and you'll see that the Lord is good. Just go ahead and taste it. I promise. I've seen it. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll close.